Open to Luke chapter 17. Excuse me. In verse 5, it says this. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Have you ever found yourself in a situation, maybe you're in one right now, where you feel you need an increase in your faith for something? Maybe it's for a situation in a relationship. You just don't know what to do. Maybe it's for healing something physically in your body. Maybe it's for a bill you have no idea how it's going to get paid. Whatever it is, it's okay to ask the same question that they did. There's times we come to those places where we feel we need an increase in our faith. And the Lord gives us some answers here we'll get into in a little bit. But in laying a foundation for this, I need to touch base on a few things I had shared a couple weeks ago when I preached on seeing joy in the journey. Does God want to answer your prayers? Absolutely. Does he usually answer them in the way and the timing that we want? Quite rarely. But is it always what's best for us?
Yes.
It is, if we see that. There is a joy that awaits us in the journey in this life. There's a destination, but there's a journey that has to take place. And every step in this journey, in your journey, different from mine, different from the person sitting next to you, is vitally important in God's plan. Now, we can't see everything. We see barely a sliver of our lives in comparison to what God sees. And we should be greatly humbled by that reality, that his perspective is so much broader, not only of our life, but how our life fits in the context of his plan and purpose. James 1 talks about rejoicing in trials. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago. And we looked at Exodus 16, where the Lord was leading the children of Israel and led them to experiencing hunger. Now, why would God do that? That seems uncharacteristic of why he would lead someone to experience hunger. And we talked about that. In that God, as it says in Deuteronomy then also, God led them to know what was in their heart. Ultimately, now keep in mind, God already knows.
Yes.
It wasn't for him to know what was in their heart. It was for them to know what was in their heart. When the pressure came, would they still keep his commandments? Would they still turn to him, not from him? You know, when you face trials in life, even things that God may direct you into to experience, it's not for God to find out what's in you. He already knows. It's for you to find out what's in you, which is for your benefit. See, oftentimes we can think we're at a certain place maybe we're really not at yet. I heard somebody once say, we tend to judge others by their actions and ourselves by our good intentions. God sees and knows exactly where we are. And when it comes to faith, oftentimes we might think we're here when we're actually here. And I'll explain this crude illustration a little bit later. I hate even to use this, but for lack of a better visual illustration, I'm going to use this spectrum right here, up here and down here. The point is that we have to be honest with ourselves. If we don't have accuracy in our starting point, we'll never be able to take the next step and move forward. So God will lead us into things to help us know more of what's in us. Where are we really when it comes to our faith and trust in God? It's easy when everything's going well. But what about when you have these persistent, constant pain in your body or symptoms you're dealing with? Or challenges, or this frustrating coworker, or barely making ends meet financially. What about then? Do we blame God? Do we speak negatively? Or do we run to God and seek him? I don't have to tell you how the story goes there with Israel. I mean, after they saw all of those 10 miracles, I got them out of Egypt miraculously. 3 days later, after they're rejoicing, 3 days later, they're blaming God because they're thirsty. Then a little bit later, now they're hungry. God provides. And there's this constant disconnect. God will lead you into seasons of life and into circumstances to test and prove your heart for your benefit, so you know what your level of faith is in God. You know, I run a school, and ask any student, do you really know how much you know something before you're tested? You can think you do, but when do you really find out what you know about something? When the test comes. If kids were never tested, never assessed, would they ever really know what they know? They wouldn't. And that means they couldn't really grow effectively because they had nothing to grow upon. They don't know what they know, what they don't know. So it's all a matter of it's a life principle. We have to know where we are. We have to, I don't want to say welcome or invite, but for lack of a better phrase, welcome and invite, see through a positive light our need for going through difficult circumstances so we can be tested, so we can find out what is in me. Lord, okay, I still have this area I need to grow in. Or Lord, I see I'm growing here. One way or the other. That only comes by being tested. So when we have that perspective, then James makes a lot more sense. Okay, now I can see how I can rejoice in trials because I see how they're for my benefit. Otherwise, it's just an annoyance and inconvenience to what I'm trying to do in the moment. And we see them negatively, and it's another lap in the wilderness until we get God's perspective on the matter. We also looked at where God was leading them after he brought them out of Egypt. He wasn't leading them first to the promised land. He was leading them to his presence at Mount Sinai. Why? Because he knew, and we'll look at this in a minute, he knew that if he led them straight into the promise, straight to the promised land, they would respond the way they actually ended up responding. They wouldn't have the faith to obtain it, and they wouldn't have the character they would need to maintain it. And they would be destroyed. So he had to do a work in them. He had to bring them to himself, to know him more, so that in him, no matter what they face, they know they can overcome. Their faith to obtain is because of him. Then their faith to maintain is because of through him. It's all about him. Yeah, they gave a factual report, those spies. They were like grasshoppers in the eyes of those giants. That is not an inaccurate statement. It's just an incomplete one. Looking at size and stature, what they said was true. But what they were missing was the end result. Well, yeah, I'm like a grasshopper in their eyes. But God, who did all these things that he did over the strongest nation in the world at that time, is more than able. Two had that perspective, so it's better than zero. So God had someone to work with there, and he did work through them later in great ways. Yes. But he was leading him first to his presence. See, the issue is not focusing on the promises. They wanted to go to the promised land. It was all about the promised land. And they missed the need for going to the promiser first. See, we can get so consumed with the promises of God and then end up being frustrated when we're believing for them, we're believing, and we're frustrated when we don't see them coming to pass. And we wonder why, and we've missed the entire point. God is never just leading you to his promises. Because you only find those through coming to him. Just spend time with him. Go to the promiser. Abide in his presence. And all of those promises, they're byproducts. They will come to pass. So whatever you're facing right now, whatever you're in the midst of dealing with, Well, let me come back to that here in a minute. My family was playing a great game yesterday. Maybe some of you know the game Mousetrap. Anybody ever play that game? And you dump all the pieces out on the floor, and you got all these things, and you got this board, and you got to figure out how to put it together. And it comes with instructions once you get them out of the box. And so my boys began just kind of finding pieces and putting it where they thought it went here. And my wife a couple times would say, "Guys, I have the instructions here. No, this piece goes here. No, it goes this way." You know, they had all of the right pieces. All the pieces they had were right. There weren't wrong pieces. It was just the wrong plan. They were trying to go about it and fit it together in their own ideas, using their own ability, not just going to the plan. And sometimes that's how we as Christians can be. We get things out of order. We've got all the right pieces, but we've got the wrong plan. You know, the Word of Faith movement and the faith teaching has brought a lot of wonderful things into the church which it's needed. But it's also caused, I would say unintentionally, some confusion, which I felt the Lord wanting me to clarify some things this morning about that, just to make sure that there's accuracy in understanding that. And to give an illustration, we had this experience over in Russia where it's a cold winter day. I think we were heading to church, and the hill behind our church here, there was a little bit of a hill, probably about half that size. And so we're coming out, walking down the road, coming to this hill, and there's steps over here, but there's a footpath. You know, people take footpaths everywhere. And about half to three-fourths of the way down the footpath is this babushka, this older grandma, and she's just shuffling her feet down so she won't slip. And so what's my natural instinct is I want to help her. So what do you think I do? I take a step onto the footpath with the best of intentions to go and help her. Can you guess what happens? Whoosh. And I go straight up in the air and I come down on all fours on my knees and my hands. And I'm sliding down this footpath, which is covered in ice, right towards this babushka. And I am digging in my hands while I'm wearing gloves, trying desperately to stop. And finally, I get down where I'm like right up against her. Imagine the podium is her. I stop right here. You can't see me. I'm right here. And I look up. And she looks down and keeps going her way. I can't see my wife's face behind me. I can only imagine what she's thinking. But I had the best of intentions to help her. And I almost made things worse. I almost took her out. We joke and call that the bowling for babushka story. Oh, my heart was racing. But how often sometimes we have the best of intentions with something, and yet it just brings in unintentional confusion or problems. You know, this with a lot of the faith teaching brought in important things like meditation on God's word, a strict adherence. It's God's words alive and powerful in the word of God and memorization. That's good. That's an important piece. And then that with confession, speaking only what God's word says about a situation, about who I am, about who you are. All of that is good. But meditation plus confession will not produce faith. They're the right pieces, but the wrong plan. They're not in the right place. So what's missing? That's the wrong question. The question is, who's missing? You know, Scripture never tells us to seek faith. It tells you to seek the Father. It doesn't say, go out and seek faith, go find faith. It says, go seek the Father. Let me tell you this, not just my opinion, I'll tell you what it says. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently pray a lot. Of them who diligently fast often. Of them who diligently sow lots of money into the offering box. Of those who know and memorize the most scriptures. No. Those who seek him, Deuteronomy 4:29. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. 1 Chronicles 28:9. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus says it this way, after a long dialogue and talking about, basically we call it the do not worry section. Don't worry about what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear. Don't worry about these things. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God already knows you have need of them. But seek him, and he'll take care of that. If you seek that, you're just like the world. And you will lack that. Seek him. In the next chapter, Matthew 7, verse 7, it says this, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive. He who seeks, finds it. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. What man is there among you who, if he has a son, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who pray often? To those who read their Bible a lot. Give good things to those who ask him. Well, you can't ask him unless you're talking to him. And you can't talk to him unless you've come to him. Faith in God's promises is only as strong as your relationship with the promiser. Now, we do things by faith. Faith can be measured. Jesus referred to weak faith, strong faith. We see that in Scripture. We understand that. But the amount of faith is completely irrelevant. It doesn't matter. Are you still in Luke 17? If not, go back there. Luke 17. I'll start in verse 1. Then he said to the disciples, it is impossible except that offenses will come, but woe to him through whom they come. It will be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he was thrown into the sea than to offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, well, that's one too many, you can kick him out. Just making sure you're tracking with me. Nope. 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turns to you, saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Now, it's interesting on the heels of talking about forgiveness that then his apostles say, increase our faith. I just find that interesting. Sometimes we think forgiveness is a small matter. Do we really forgive? The Bible says if you don't forgive, God won't forgive you. I can't afford not to be forgiven. Neither can you. So therefore, we have to forgive. He says, must forgive others. He didn't say if you feel like it. He didn't say if they are restoring everything. He says, you. So anyway, they say, increase our faith. And I find it always interesting how he responds sometimes to what we might think is a simple question. Just give me a yes or a no. Give me an A or a B. And he answers in a different way. And that's what we're going to look at here. So in verse 6, we'll start there. So they asked, Lord, increase our faith. So in verse 6, the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted by the sea, and it would obey you. Now, we have to understand first, what's a mustard seed? Maybe you do. Maybe you don't. If you do, great. If you don't, you're going to learn, Okay? Mustard seed is really designed to be the smallest of all herbs. It's the smallest, the tiniest seed in terms of its size. And yet that tiny seed holds the potential to become the largest, a large tree of all the herbs. So a tiny little thing holds the potential to become the largest thing. Tiny thing, large thing. Tiny thing, large thing. Making sure you got that. Okay, tiny thing has the potential to do large things. That tiny seed has the potential to do large things. There are lots of other seeds that were bigger than the mustard seed. But they can't become as large. The potential doesn't exist within them to do the things God put in that mustard seed. Matthew 17 is a situation where the disciples couldn't cast out a particular demon, and they didn't understand why. And Jesus also refers to a mustard seed, saying, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can move mountains. But then he ends and he says, but this kind only comes out by prayer and by fasting. Ah, that's the key then. I must spend more time in prayer and fasting. No, you just missed the entire point. Again, that's jumping back into a works mentality. Now, hear me right. Are prayer and fasting important pieces and elements to a Christian's life? Absolutely. Just like confession, just like meditation, they are important pieces. But keep them in their place. Let me ask you the question. What's the purpose of prayer and fasting? Is it to check your time clock? Is it to let others know how spiritual you are? If you do, then the Bible says you have your reward. No. Prayer and fasting is to lead you into a deeper relationship with the Lord, to know Him more. And as you know Him more, guess what happens to your faith? It gets jacked up. It goes up. There are times we face battles and we need more faith. There is no virtue, none whatsoever, in prayer and fasting in and of themselves. There's no virtue in memorizing scripture and meditating and confessing the right things in and of themselves. They will not produce what you really want. They can't. They are empty and hollow apart from them being the result and the pursuit of knowing God. Don't get caught up in dead works. Get caught up in the life of God that works. It is the only thing that can work. His point back here in Luke 17:6, with talking about the mustard seed, he says, don't focus on the size, focus on the source. Mustard seed, tiny, looks like it can't do a whole lot or become a whole lot. But guess what? It has the potential that God put in there to become a great thing. Size doesn't matter of your faith. It's the source of your faith. Who's the source of our faith? Who is the author and finisher of our faith? Is it you? No, it's Jesus. Hebrews 12:2. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Knowing Him is what increases our faith. If you find yourself in a moment of struggling with something, I have a very simple answer for you. You need to know more of God. And it's okay. I don't say that to be mean or to be rude, as a matter of point and matter of truth. The crucial issue in advancing the kingdom of God is not the quantity of faith, but the power of God. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2? I'm going to read it to you. And in verse 5, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 and 5. In my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Within that mustard seed was all the power it needed to become this great thing. It didn't need a bigger shell to hold it all. God shoved it all in there. It's right there. You don't have to become like somebody else to do great things. It's all right there. It's all within you, what God's put in you. Just like that mustard seed. He's saying to them, guys, you want to increase your faith? Okay, start here. It's not about the size of your faith. It's about the source. You just need more of me. That's what he's saying. But that wasn't all he said. Keep reading. So Luke 17. In verse 7 then. Which of you, having a servant plowing or herding sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come now and sit down for dinner? Will he not rather say to him, prepare my supper and dress yourself and serve me until I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank his servant because he did what was commanded? I think not. So you also, when you have done everything commanded you, you should still say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done our duty. So first we see, Jesus said, it's not about the size of your faith. It's about the source of your faith. It's about him. Just knowing him, knowing God more. And then here he's saying faith increases also as we acknowledge our dependency upon him. He says two things here. Look in verse 10. So you also, when you have done everything commanded you. You know, God doesn't give suggestions. We've heard that, but it's so true. He gives commands. There are things in here that are universally for every person. But then there's things he speaks specifically to you. And you can't say, oh, well, so-and-so is not called. They're not doing that, so I don't have to do it either. You lower your standard. No. You'll be held accountable for what God's called you to do because he will equip you to do what he's called you to do. He won't equip you to do what somebody else is called to do. And vice versa. He tried to explain this lesson to Israel back in Exodus when he led them through that time of experiencing hunger. And then Deuteronomy 8 brings it out so that they would learn that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's still true today. He wants us to live by every word, every command he speaks to us. That's our life. We live completely dependent upon his instructions because we believe every word is vital to our survival.
Yes.
Not only that, but for us being able to do and know and fulfill all he's called us to. So you want your faith to increase? Do you see God's words to you as utter dependent? If you do, then what's going to happen? You're going to spend time in the Word. You're going to spend time in prayer. You're going to spend time doing all those things that could just be works, but now they are a result of your pursuit of God because of your dependency. But then he also says this, verse 10 again, so you also, when you have done everything commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done our duty. Christians might not want to admit this, but at times, they have a sense in their mind, God owes them. Well, I've given up so much, or I've sacrificed this, or I've sown so much money, or I've given all this time, or fill in the blank, whatever. Therefore, God, you owe me something. He never owes you a thing. And he never will. God will never be indebted to man. Man, who was one who was purchased by a price. Man was the one who will forever be indebted to God, even in eternity. But God doesn't lord it over you as though you have to be some miserable peon of an existence. No, he invites you into his family. He's grafted you in. He wants a big family in heaven. And he's given you purpose. He's given you value. He's given you strength. He's given you gifts all to do what he wants to do on this earth. And if we align with him and fellowship with him, then his desires become our desires. And we want nothing more than to fulfill his will. We see utter dependency upon his word. We see utter dependency upon his grace. And the thought never enters our mind, well, what's God going to do for me? But see, that is the end result of a works mentality. Well, I'm doing all of this, so it should produce this. Or, aka, God owes me this. No. You're missing the point. If you want your faith to increase, just go to God. Spend time with Him. He is the author and finisher of your faith. It doesn't matter the size of your faith. It's the source of your faith. You hold all the potential, like that mustard seed. All the potential is within you. He's put eternal life within you. And as you walk in the Spirit, as you pray in the Spirit, that only the Spirit, it talks about there in 1 Corinthians 2 also, only the Spirit of God can draw out the things of God. And He will. So we're coming to a conclusion here. You've probably heard me say this many, many, many times. And it will be spoken many, many, many more times. As Jesus revealed in John 17:3, what is eternal life? It's to know God. He's giving you the gift of eternal life. The gift, the opportunity, the ability to know God. To boldly, not sheepishly, boldly come before the throne of grace. He is an ever-present help in times of need. He wants to be known. He revealed His names in Scripture. He revealed Himself then through His Son, who said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I love this picture. The moment Christ was crucified and He died, that veil was torn. It didn't just fall down gradually. It was ripped. It was as though God was saying, I'm done living in this box. I want to get into my people. That's where I'm supposed to be. That's where I want to be. And I can infuse them with my presence. He couldn't wait to get out of there. And He couldn't wait to get into you, into His people. That's why it tore open. God said, I'm done. This is over. A new thing has come. And He's made it possible for you to walk in that fellowship with Him. Oh, what an amazing opportunity we have. I don't care what your life experience has been. I don't care what your history has been. I don't care what your mind is telling you. God is real. And if you come to Him, believe He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Diligently seek Him. Not sometimes, not half-heartedly. Diligently seek Him. You will come in to such realms of faith. Not because you're pursuing faith, you're pursuing Him. And the byproducts, love, joy, peace, all those things, you'll suddenly find yourself thrust into. Wow. It's amazing. God loves you. And He wants nothing more than for you to know Him. And as you know Him, your faith will increase. But that's just the beginning. So much more will increase in your life. Know God.